1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. The title of my message is Knowing the God of Love, and I don't know if we can do that in an hour and a half, but it'll take a lot longer than that to get through that message. And if you weren't excited about hearing about God's love for an hour and a half, maybe we need to have a little correction. So we're going to speak about the love of God. I don't know if you're still amazed at the love of God. I don't know if daily we're amazed at the love of God, but it certainly is something that we can never stop meditating on. For it is, as we heard, it's not our love for him, but it's his love for us. And so we'll get into that in a little bit. But in the previous messages on this epistle, we looked at the various tests that John used to give the disciples of Christ the certainty of their security in him, and to expose those who were not exhibiting the fruits consistent with the new life in Christ and were teaching false doctrine. When we see the evidence of these fruits in our own lives, we know that we have fellowship with God and the promise of eternal life is ours. John spoke of the test of righteousness, whereby the true believer cannot live a life of continual sin without repentance. Rather, though the believer does sin, and we all sin, his or her desire is to live a life of obedience and holiness. He also brought the test of truth to combat the false teachers who were infiltrating the church. And John needed to remind the true disciples of the true gospel, into which they had been brought by grace alone and by Christ alone. And this Jesus, who is God, come in the flesh, he is the incarnate Son of God. Another test was that of relationships in the body of Christ. All true disciples must love one another, and that love is a sacrificial love. It is not an emotional love, although there is emotion there, but it is mostly sacrificial, a love demonstrated to us by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life. He laid down his life for us. He gave his life as a ransom for many, paying the ultimate price, taking the wrath of his Father against sin, against our sin, so that those who died would never have to suffer the wrath of God eternally in hell for their sin. But God sent his Son to die as a substitute for lost sinners so that they could be justified. We are declared not guilty because our debt, our sin debt, who are in Christ, is paid by the Passover Lamb. Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of his Father on our behalf. He took our sin and he gave us that great exchange. He took our sin and we received the righteousness, not any of our own righteousness, but the righteousness of the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ, so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. Here in our text tonight, John again presses the point that the true Christian ought to love one another, which he repeats in our verses 7, 11, and 12, but his focus is really God's love, and that God is love. While all the tests that John presents in this epistle are important, and we cannot eliminate any of these as we look at them in our own lives, the true disciple must believe and hold on to the true gospel. We must have the love of God and the love for one another. It is love, God's love, that brought us into this new life, this new life in Christ, and his love that keeps us in the bosom of Christ for all eternity. It is not our love that is primary, for there is no perfect love, no true love, except the love of God. If we look in verse 10 here in our text, we see that in this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. The God of all creation, the God of all majesty, dominion, and power, by his sovereign will, loves each one of his sheep, though every one of his sheep was filthy, wretched, and dead spiritually in their sins, he still loves his sheep. It is his love that provided a remedy for the filth and wretchedness of our sin and our ungodliness. He does not need to love us. God is totally satisfied with himself. Yet, he chose, just like he chose Israel, he chose to set his love upon each one of us, dumb sheep, to fulfill his plan of redemption for only his glory. And so, brethren, in love, he sent his Son, he emptied heaven of the glory that he had to pay the price that only God himself could pay, and propitiate, to bear the wrath, the full wrath, to appease the incredible wrath of a just God, a just and holy God against sin. And only love, only the love of God, the deep, deep love of Jesus, the creator of all things, would cause him to become a man, to bear the shame, to take the wrath of his Father that we deserved, so that we could never experience that eternal wrath for sin, a just wrath against sin, a loving, holy wrath against sin. So in verse 7, we read here, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Do you claim to know God? If you do, you claim and do love the brethren. Here in our text, John is speaking to the beloved, those who are beloved in Christ, those for whom he died. Here, John gives us, the beloved, the reasons why we should and why we must love one another. First, love comes from God. True love comes from him. Second, God loved us from all eternity and gave us new life in his Son. We are born of God by the eternal and imperishable Word of God and the will of God. Third, this new life being born of God will cause all believers to love one another. You know, we talk to many Christians who claim to be Christians, and they say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can stay home and do my own thing, and I can still worship God. I can read my Bible, and I can pray. Then I ask him, well, are there any brethren in the room, or are you just loving your TV? I mean, what is it that you love? Do you love the brethren? How can you be a Christian without fellowshipping and loving the brethren? Here John is going to make it clear. It comes from God. He gave us new life. We are born of God, and this new life will cause all believers to love one another. Brethren, God's love is seen and made complete in us as we love each other with the same love. That's what God designed, that he would love us and that so we would love and build up and edify one another. That is his goal in saving us, to build his church, to build his bride, to glorify himself in that love that he has for us. Only those who love God's people are born of God and know God. Read verse 8. The one who does not love, i.e. love the brethren, does not love God, does not know God, for God is love. So if you do not love, you do not know God, for God is love. You see, love is based on God's eternal nature. It's not just something he does. He doesn't just love us, which he does. It is what and who he is. We know from John's other writing that God is a spirit. He is light. He's not material like us. He is unseen. He is spirit. He is also holy, pure, full of wisdom, full of truth. And the book of Hebrews tells us he is also a consuming fire. Either we are purified by him in Christ, or we are consumed by him and destroyed by him if we die without Christ. This does not contradict the love of God. For all that God does is love, because he is love. His love is holy, it's pure, not tainted by anything like ours. Our love is always tainted. It's tainted by our own selves. It's tainted by our sin. It's tainted by our prejudices. His love is described in 1 Corinthians 13, which we read earlier. So the truth is, we who are in Christ, brethren, have the Spirit of God abiding in us, must love as he loves. He loves all his sheep, all those he gave to his son, all those that Jesus died for. He loves with the same everlasting love. He doesn't have different love for you and for you and for me. He loves all his sheep with an everlasting, divine, and holy love. He loves each of his true children with the same holy love he has for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just take that and go home and meditate on it for about 12 hours, and your brain will fry. He loves us with the same holy love by which he loves his son, the Lord Jesus. He only has one love, perfect love. Perfect love for his son, and perfect love for all those who are in his son. So, the truth is, we have been reborn into new creatures. We have the Spirit of God. We must love as he loves. We must love all the sheep as he does. He loves each of his true children. It is the reason that we must love. All true love, all Christian love has as source is God himself, who is born in us. So we must love as God loves. Knowing the God of love must be the case for all true Christians. If we love one another, it's because we are loved by him, and we know God, and we are known by him, and we have an intimate, loving fellowship with our Lord and Savior and the triune God. Verse 8 also says the opposite must be true. Those who do not love one another do not know God. You can show up in church, you can participate in ministry, you can read your Bible, you can teach the scriptures, you can preach the scriptures, but if you do not love those who are loved by God, God does not abide in you. He does not live in you. It is impossible for a Christian born of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, not to love a fellow Christian who is born of God, filled with the same Spirit. We who are in Christ have the living water drawn from the same fountain of divine love. Without the living water, without Christ in us, we cannot love those whom God loves. And so the first reason we must love one another is that we are born of God. We are no longer who we were. We are new creatures born of God with the love of God in us. And because God is love. The second reason we should love one another is God showed us what love is. He shows us here in verses 9 to 11. Take a look at 9 to 11 with me. He says, by this, The love of God was manifested in us. So the love of God was manifested, made known in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So in verse 9, God the Father manifested or reveals his love in us by sending his only begotten Son, through whom we have life, eternal life. And we are partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world, so that we have the promise of eternal life, both now, right now, and forever. This is incredible love. In verse 10, our Father shows his amazing love for you and for me by sending the one whom he loves to appease his wrath, to be the atoning sacrifice for us guilty sinners. He poured out his holy wrath on his dear Son, and this dear Son in love took all our grief and shame. He was smitten. He was afflicted for us. He was wounded. He was crushed for our sins. Yet he opened not his mouth. In verse 11, when John says, God so loved us, that little word so means to such an extent. God loved us so much, to such an extent, that he would send and crush his Son for you and for me. If God loves us so much to send his Son to die on Calvary's cross, we must love one another, for we were all bought with the same sacrificial price. In chapter 3, in verse 16, we read, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. His love forced him to lay down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down all our lives for the brethren. So here in verses 9 to 11, we have the incentive to love one another and the ability to love one another. It is the love of God which was manifested towards us, that through his Son we would have life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave the best gift of love he could give. And it was on the cross where that love was best displayed. Joel Beakey, in his commentary on this epistle, says, quotes John Stott, who said, no one who has been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness. This is why John first gives us this reason to love before he gives us the command to love. We must see the amazing love and the gift given to us in Christ in order to love as we ought. If we take this love from God for granted, brethren, we will not love as we ought. But if we look to the cross and we see that love, we will be compelled to love one another because of the love that has been given to us and shed abroad in our hearts. It's not our love for God that we should look to, brethren. It's his love for us. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is amazing love. And we sing, how can it be that he would die for me? So I should honor that love. I should cherish that love and give away that love, especially to the ones that he loves. And in verse 12, he says here in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. In John's gospel, and as we are going over in the morning, in 1:18 of the gospel, he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he, Jesus, has declared him. God in his fullness cannot be seen by man, but his love, which is who God is, can be seen and through the love of Christ as he declared him, and the love of each of us for one another. God, who cannot be seen, can be seen in those in whom he abides. What did Jesus say? Let your light shine before men so they may see your Father who is in heaven, right? As we shine a light of the love of God for one another, the world sees the light of Christ. And as we love even those who are not the brethren, they see the love of God in us. This love is perfected or is made complete in us as we take that love that's been given to us and we give that love away to the brethren. So God completes the love that he's given to us as we give it to one another. His love completes its work in us, and we love one another. It is in the context of commanding his disciples to love even their enemies and to pray for those who persecute them that Jesus says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He finishes with the statement, therefore, he says, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So as you love, you show the perfect love of God. It is through God abiding us that we can love one another, even our enemies, and this love makes God known. One commentator said that when God's love is planted in our hearts, he himself dwells in us, and his love is perfected or made complete by the response it causes in us, both towards him and towards one another. God abides in us by perfect love, and his love is brought to completion when that same love glorifies him, because we glorify him as we love and build up one another. John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So, brethren, how do we apply or respond to the command that John gives here to love one another? First, we must note it's impossible to obey this command apart from knowing the God of love. You cannot love the brethren if you're not a child of God. John is speaking to the beloved of God, those who know God, those who are loved by God and therefore in Christ. If you do not know Christ this evening, if you're watching and you don't know Christ, you're in grave danger. Your eternity is at stake. No matter what deeds you do, they cannot be done in the love of God, which only comes from God and abides in us. God, who is love, comes to abide in those whom he loves. So this God must be in you by the Spirit of Christ, or you are not one of his. You must come to him and repent of your sins and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be saved if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, not everyone who calls upon the Lord and says, Lord, Lord, as in Matthew 7, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, we just heard what the will of God is, to love one another. It's pretty clear. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done all this stuff? Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I was not in you. Depart from me, you workers who practice lawlessness. Therefore, he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and great was its fall. If you are not in Christ, you are building your life on sand, and you will fall. and you will be sent to everlasting destruction and everlasting pain, and you will pay for your sins. Come to Christ right now. Repent of your sins. Call upon him to save you, to forgive you for your sins, and he will never cast you away. He will never push you away. Because if you call upon him, it's because he's put his spirit in you. You can't call upon him unless he gives you the ability to call upon him. So if you have called upon him tonight and repented and come to Christ, he has saved you. He has given you his spirit to come. The call goes out to everyone. It's not limited to anyone. You don't have to feel something. You don't have to feel repentive. You don't have to feel grief. All you need to do is know you're a sinner and come and repent of your sins, and God will forgive you in Christ. Secondly, we must love one another, not with our love, for our love is mostly emotional, based on how we feel. I know you're not like me. When you see this person and that person, you have different emotional feelings about each one in the church. No, I'm not. You're not like me. You have the same feeling for everybody. You think everybody's great. And you feel like you want to invite everybody over your house for dinner because you love them the same. It's only by the God kind of love can we truly love one another in spite of all the quirks that I have and that you have, and that we can love one another in Christ because he loves each one of us. So the love comes from God, who is love and abides in us. And that love that God has, we talked, is a sacrificial love, a love that gives what's precious to him. He gave the best he had, his only son. In love, he gave it the best he had. Jesus gave up his glory in heaven, became like one of us, died on a shameful cross for those he loved, and the Holy Spirit in his love applied that work. All that Christ accomplished, he applied for our salvation, and he came to live in and through us. It is one thing to believe in the love of God. It is another thing to truly enjoy this love in our walk with Christ. In love, the Holy Spirit takes the pages of Scripture and he tells us about the heart, the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It makes them real in our hearts so that we know this God. We know his love, and we love his people because of what he's done for us. And the Holy Spirit helps us go from understanding doctrine to experiencing the true love. It's one thing to know the doctrine. It's another thing to be filled with the love of God and to love one another. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 7, speaking of the sacrificial love of Christ, Paul commands us, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men. That love that God has for us is the love he requires of us. It is a love that costs us something. It costs us our very lives. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We are to lose our lives in love for the brethren, just like Jesus lost his life to love you because he loved you. To follow Christ is to love as he loved. He denied himself. He became poor so that we could become rich. He had no place to lay his head. He gave his life a ransom for you and for me. He picked up the cross. He lost his life so that we could gain life. He took the form of a bondservant, though he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Luke 14, 27, Jesus says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. They will know us by our fruits. He then says there's a cost to being his disciple. And the cost, he says in verse 33 of Luke 14, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He's not saying throw your money in the basket here so we can all have the money and you have none. Not what he's saying. He's saying to deny yourself, to give up you, to take you and toss it aside and make him and his love primary in your life and the life of the brethren. The love that God has for us in Christ that made real to us by the Holy Spirit is one that gives sacrificially and costs his most precious son, and we are called to sacrifice. In John 15, 12 and 13, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. That's why he says you got to lose the whole thing. You got to get rid of it all. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul tells us, in light of what God's love has done for us in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, based on the mercies of God, the love of God that he's given to you in Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual worship. So, brethren, for us to love one another as God in Christ has loved us, must cost us. It must cost us time. It must cost us money. It must cost us convenience. It must cost us comfort. It must cost us our pleasures. If it doesn't cost these things, it is not the love of God that was given to us. And it's not the love that we're commanded to give. So what has it cost you to love your brethren? You can tell if you truly love the brethren, not by how you feel, but by how much it challenges you and your own fleshly, selfish desires. If you are not challenged to give all for your brethren, to love them, then it's not the love that he's talking about. It must challenge you. There's nothing wrong with desiring good things and living your life and doing good things and enjoying good things, but the true love lays down these desires when necessary for those we say we love. I guess my last point is, as I asked in the beginning of the message, are you amazed at the God of love and his love for you? Are you amazed at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you meditate on this incredible love of God in Christ, who gave up everything for you and will bring you to glory? Are you amazed at this amazing love for you that never leaves you? That amazing love that never lets you out of his hand? That amazing love that never stops him from being with you, in you, and by you at all times, every second of every day? There's no love like this except for God's love. And so sometimes, you know, we're all busy in our lives. We're busy doing ministry. We're busy doing stuff, getting stuff done, checking off boxes, making sure we got this done, making sure we got that done. And what happens, you know, even though we love the Lord and we truly are blessed and we know we're blessed and we're thankful, but we lose that intimate fellowship with God based upon not what we've done, not our love, but his amazing, eternal, never-ending, precious love for you and for me. How often in our devotions do we just praise God over and over again for what he's done for you and for me and the love that he has, and ask him that love that he gave to us in Christ, that he has for us every moment that he would give us the ability to lay aside ourselves and to go forth and to love one another with that same love by his grace and by his grace alone. If we're not praising him for his love, brethren, we're not going to show his love. We need to meditate on that, and we need to understand all that he is for us and to us, and that we will take all his love that he's given to us in Christ, and we will show the brethren and the world the Lord Jesus Christ by our love for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to truly bathe in this amazing and precious love that you, before the foundation of the world, that you chose to love us. I don't know why you would choose me. I don't know why you would choose anyone to love. But Lord, you are love. And you love your sheep, whom you've decided to love from all eternity, and to adopt into your family, and to make us children of a loving God who will never leave us or forsake us, who will bring us home to eternity, who will give us a crown of righteousness. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and glory for this love that you have for us. And Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our minds to ponder this amazing love for us so that we may, in fact, take it and use it and have it perfected in us by sharing it with our brethren. And so we ask, Lord, that you would do that work amongst us, that you would complete it as you promised to us, that you will complete the work in us until that day. And so we thank you, Lord, we praise you, and I ask, Lord, that those who don't know you here tonight, that they would just recognize that the amazing love that could bring them to eternal bliss, and yet they refuse to come because of pride or whatever is holding them back. I pray, Lord, that you would show them your love by opening up their heart, opening their blind eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. I pray that you would show that same glory to us day in and day out by your grace. We ask your blessing on your word, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.